Well, as Pastor Jeremy mentioned, we are starting a series this month, and we are calling it His Heart, His Hands, His Voice. And we are going to do something different every Sunday. So this Sunday, you saw a missionary on Skype. They're great missionaries doing an incredible work in frankly, a very, very tough field. Very tough field to minister right in the heart of Mormonism to people who are struggling with that religion and helping them find freedom. And then you also heard from a good friend of mine. We actually went to college together. Kirk and Yvonne, we were in school together at the same time. And they are kids ministries in Panama, kids missionaries in Panama. And I appreciate the work that Kelly Woods has put into all of the missions efforts, including the postcards or the bookmarks that you get in your bulletin each week. You'll notice this week's is different. There are six missionaries on here. And there are six different stories about things that they are doing in ministries. And what we are endeavoring to do, barring any technical difficulties, is the youth will have somebody on Skype up in youth. And then in kids' church right now, there should be some missionary being Skyped in. That's our plan anyway. And the idea is we want you to have a more of a direct connection with those who are our representatives to all of these different parts of the world. So even on this postcard today, you'll notice David and Sherry Godbout, again, good friends of ours. They are pastoring a church in St. Louis, and the Lemons you saw on the screen are in Utah. And then down the lower on the list is Dave and Brenda Pantleo, and they are motorcycle missionaries. And then on the other side, the Hunts are in Latin America and the Dutch Caribbean. And then Kirk and Yvonne are in Panama. And then Brad and Rhonda Walls in Argentina. So we've really spread them out around the globe, and we just want to expose you to as much as we can so that you can see what is going on. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that at the end of the sermon, but today I want to take us to some place that maybe you've seen before, and I want to describe a setting that you've probably experienced. You've probably seen this on TV. Some of you may have seen this in person, but just imagine a TV scene that you've seen where people are scouring rubble, and they're looking through it, and they're digging frantically. And as they're going back and forth and listening, and maybe there's dogs that are sniffing around, and what they're doing is they're trying to pull up ground, and it's like an army of ants, and they work and work and work, and it seems so tireless. And then they go into the night, and they'll have big lights that'll be projected onto the scene. Then you'll see huge machinery that gingerly pick up chunks of cement and debris and rebar, cranes moving this. And all these labors, something is driving them. You can see in the faces of the searchers, well, as best you can, because usually they'll have masks on, and they're intent, and they're looking, and they're trying to find something. They're trying to find people. Now, the scene that sticks out most in my mind is in the aftermath of September 11th when those buildings were brought down by Muslim extremists. And you remember, like me, there was so much loss of life and so many first responders and fire trucks. And those buildings were full of a lot of our financial businesses. And so there were computers and so much data. But those people weren't searching for those things. Nobody was trying to uncover and rescue a fire truck. Nobody cared about the computers. As they found those, they would just wipe them aside because what they were looking for is people, lives that were lost, lives that were crushed, family members, fathers, mothers, children, people. And you've seen that scene repeated over and over. Maybe it was an earthquake. I grew up with a lot of earthquakes in Southern California, then my dad in the Navy. Everywhere we lived had earthquakes. I grew up loving them. But that's because I was never in one where people died. It was always fun to me. But people do die in those. Maybe it was a hurricane. You remember recently, not that long ago, in Haiti and some of the countries that don't have the same building standards as us, and a disaster which may be horrible here or there is devastating. Remember the tsunami in Japan and just tons of people trying to find somebody alive. And then even afterward, they still search because the people still matter. They matter. Guess what? Our God is on a never-ending search for lost and missing people. That's who He is. And the effort that you see played out on TV after a disaster is nothing compared to the heart and the passion with which he searches for lost people. The entire story of the Bible is about that. If you open the first part of Genesis, you'll see that Adam and Eve had perfection. And they'd been given one rule: don't eat of this one tree. And when they sinned, the full knowledge of their sin and who they were came upon them. And because of that, that shame caused them to hide from God. And as you look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says that God started walking in the garden, searching for Adam and Eve. Now, he knew what had happened. He watched the whole thing go down. He even knew that they would do that. Think about that for a minute. He created mankind knowing that we would sin and that we would reject everything that he had given us. And what does he do? What's his reaction to that? He searches for them. They had a relationship with him in the beginning. The Bible says that they would walk together in the cool of the evening. That's something that you and I never yet have experienced. As special as your time in prayer has been with God, it wouldn't be the same as what they experienced. We won't get to experience that till someday we're in heaven with him. But they had that. And maybe it was because of that closeness that once they had sinned and they'd seen the sin that was in them, they felt so much shame that they hid from God. And he walks and he calls their name. That's what he does. That's who he is. It's not me. I mean, if I was God, you know what I probably would have done right then? Hey, it's only been a few years. Let's just start over. Let me try another two. Let's see if we can get someone that'll be more faithful. He doesn't do that. He doesn't throw them away and reject them. Instead, he searches for them. Picture again the mountain of rubble and our God frantically going through to find that lost soul. That's what he does. And he does it over and over and over. In the Old Testament, the New Testament, what we see is God on a mission to seek the lost and redeem his people. I mean, the central act in the Old Testament is the Exodus. And what was that if it wasn't a rescue mission? He goes in and he finds his people and he tries to convince them to be faithful to him. And continually they complain and reject him. Just like you and me. The central theme of the New Testament, we see in Bethlehem, the birth of a baby, which is exactly the same thing. God invades history to say, I am coming to you as one of you so that you can relate to me because I want to restore a relationship. He's searching for humanity again. And what do? We disrespected him and beat him and killed him. But even that was God's plan. You think about this God we serve. In the deepest place of God's heart is an intense, burning, passionate love for lost people. A passionate love that sent him willingly to a cross to redeem and save those people. That's what he does. That's who he is. Again, if I could encapsulate the entirety of human history, it would be this: God created, man rejected, and then God redeems. Did you see that? God creates, man rejects, and then God comes back in and redeems. Only God could do that. It's not within us to do that. That's what he does. And you might ask yourself, why would God do this? Why would he do this over and over and over? It's because he's patient and persistent. He's forgiving even while he holds us accountable. He's loving with an everlasting love that knows no bounds. He loves us like this. I want to take you to what's become one of my favorite verses in the Psalms. It says the Lord, this is Psalm 103, says the Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers that we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and then we die. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we had never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commandments. That's the heart of God you need to see and you need to know. There are people who you know today who don't know this heart of God. Maybe something has happened in their life that's disappointed them or crushed them. They've got an expectation of God that was unmet. And because of that, they assume something about him that's not true. And then other people throw in with that and they say things about him because it makes them feel better about them having an attitude toward him. Some people call that the expectation gap. You know what that is. There's the gap between your expectations and then your reality. We experience that with people all the time. Maybe you're supposed to meet somebody and the time you set up to meet is 10 a.m. and they're 5 minutes late. A gap is created. And then it's 10 minutes. And at first, if you know them well and you have great attitude and great idea about them and you know their character, you know automatically what you fill that gap with is the assumption that, man, something must have happened. Something really important. Something tragic, maybe. There's a good reason they're not here. But if that person has disappointed you a number of times, you fill that gap with something else, don't you? They don't respect me. This meeting wasn't important to them. Something else was more important. And people do the same with God. Because they don't know this God, the one we just read about. They don't know his heart for them. They don't know the compassion that he has. They don't know that no matter what they do, he's compassionate and he's searching for them, constantly seeking them and a reunification with their heart. That's who he is. That's the love that he has for each and every one of us and the way he loves us. The entire chapter of Luke chapter 15 describes God's heart for lost souls. It's full of very familiar parables for us, and sometimes it's easy to get lost in the little stories that are there. But the theme that runs through the entire chapter is God's heart for lost people. Luke opens this chapter with these two verses in chapter 15. He says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners. Did you catch that? Notorious sinners. Anybody here a notorious sinner? Probably not. You're probably not notorious. You're probably just a run-of-the-mill sinner. These were notorious sinners. They often came to listen to Jesus teach. And this made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law. Now, a lot of times we look at that and we think, oh, those were the preachers and the priests of the day. But you know, you could draw a parallel really to some of us. Some of us who might be self-righteous, or maybe it's been a long time since you were a notorious sinner and you've been walking with the Lord so long you forget what it's like to have those daily failings. You might be in that category. But they were complaining that he was associating with such sinful people. Get this, even eating with them. Wow. Okay. So Jesus, in response to this, he tells them three stories. The first one is about a shepherd who loses one sheep, and he's got 99. And as he tells the story, he says, which shepherd would not leave the 99 and search after the one? And then he says, when he's found him, when he finds, he would search until he finds it. Chokes me up because I think about this. Maybe this has happened to you. Has anybody ever lost your kid in a store? Anybody? Do you remember that sense of panic? Now, if you're the guy, the part of the panic was you, mom's going to find out. Okay, but all of us have that sense of panic, like, where's my kid? And you've all heard about, you know, someone abducting a child in broad daylight in the middle of a store. I remember when Grace was little, and she was kind of in that independent stage where she would maybe wander a little bit. And right there in a Target by our home, somebody literally grabbed a child and started running out. And they caught him. But you think about that, and that panic fills your heart. And you search everywhere. How long do you search? Till you find him. I mean, you got other kids, right? I mean, you could say something like, well, I've got two more at home. That doesn't work, though, does it? It doesn't work because you search till you find him. That's what he does. And that was the point of the story. Because most of the people hearing the story weren't rich enough to have any sheep, let alone 100 sheep. And if they had 99 still, they'd be happy with that. Because that meant they were still wealthy. But what he was telling them is, that's not good enough for the real shepherd. Because the real shepherd is going to search till he finds the one. And then what he does is he comes back and he says, he joyfully carries that sheep on his shoulders. You know what that tells me about a God who's lost a sheep? Because sometimes when one of us sheep wander away, the guilt and shame keep us from coming back to him. And sadly, some of the self-righteous that are still in the sheepfold keep us from coming back. Because we look at them and we look at him and we say, I'm not worthy, I can't be back. But what does the shepherd do? Shepherd doesn't beat them and harangue them and shame them. The shepherd lovingly puts him on his shoulder and he carries him back. He brings him back. And then what does he do next? He celebrates. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors and he'll say, rejoice with me because I found my lost sheep. And in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 who were righteous and haven't strayed away. And then he tells a story about a lady. She's got 10 coins, silver coins, not just regular coins, silver coins. And she loses one. And again, you have to understand the people hearing this story, they had no coins. 9 coins would have been wealthy, but she had 10 and lost one. So he says that she sweeps the entire house and searches carefully until she finds it. Until she finds it. Then she calls her friends and neighbors and says, rejoice with me. I found my lost coin. And she says, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Are you catching the theme here? This is who our God is. This is his heart. His heart is to find them and to bring them back, and then he rejoices. One of the most famous stories in all of Scripture is the next story in this chapter 15. We call it the parable of the lost son, or some Bible headings call it the prodigal son. First thing it says is that a father had 2 sons. I want to point out one thing real quickly. He was in his father's house to begin with, like many of you, or maybe people you know who were at one time in the house. But he goes to his father and he says, I want my inheritance now. And you know the story so well, that would have been a tremendous insult. It's almost like saying, hey, you're not going to die soon enough for me to enjoy what I'm going to get, so I'll take it now. And he does that. And he loads up and he leaves. And once he gets away, the Bible says that as soon as he wasted all of his money on, it doesn't say this exactly, but wine, women, and song, a famine hits the land and he's starving. And he finds himself working for a pig farmer, which to the Jew, not eating pork would have been the lowliest of jobs. And he says he was tempted to even eat the pig slop. Anybody ever slop pigs? It's just nasty. That's where he was. The Bible says he comes to his senses and he's dying of hunger and he realizes even the servants in my father's house eat better than this and are better taken care of. So he says to himself, I'm going to go home, I'm going to repent, and I'm going to tell my father, I just want to be a servant. Many of the people you know, and maybe even you, have that feeling that you've sinned so much and what you've done is so heinous That you are, could never be a full-fledged son or daughter again. That you could never be back in full relationship. And really, that's kind of how we do, isn't it? Someone sins against us, and maybe it is horrible, and there are horrible things done by a lot of people, even people you love. And when that happens, it's really hard for us to forgive, and certainly difficult for us to welcome them back into full union. But the story Jesus tells, master storyteller that he is, because right along as he's telling the story, the people in the crowd are rooting, and they're like, yeah, that terrible son, I'm glad he's starving. That's what they're saying. And then when he says, the servants had her better, they said, yeah, they did. And then when he says, I'm going to return home and be a servant, they said, yeah, that's what you deserve. Nothing better for you. But then Jesus twists it. And he says, as he's returning home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Do you see that? God is searching for those people. And he's watching for them to return. The father didn't write him off and say, you're dead to me. He searched and he looked and he runs to him. He runs to him and he's filled with compassion and he embraces him and he kisses him. Do you realize what he didn't do? He didn't scold him. He didn't tell him to pay it back. He didn't tell him, crawl over here. He runs to him and he embraces him and he kisses him. That's the heart of God. And then he goes in and he says, the son says, I've sinned against both you and heaven and I'm no longer to be worthy called your son. The father doesn't even acknowledge that. And what he says to the servants is he says, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Both those things symbolize he's part of the family. He's once again a son with equal authority. And he says, we have to celebrate for a feast. For this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. And he was lost, but now he's found. And in the New Living Translation, it says, so the party began. The party began. It's forgiveness. That's the heart of the God we serve. Jesus spent his life among sinners. That's what he was being criticized for, and that's what motivated this story. It's because the way he treated people who the rest of the world didn't think deserved that kind of treatment. It's for the way he's treated us, and you know that none of us deserved it. None of us have deserved it. That's what he did. He identified with them. He socialized with them. He healed them. He taught them. He recruited them to be his disciples. And ultimately, he died with them. Real quickly, let's just survey just for a few minutes who it was that he spent time with. The woman at the well, you know the story. She was a Samaritan. Jews didn't fellowship with Samaritans. As a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish man, he wasn't supposed to touch anything she touched. And yet he asked her to give him a drink. He would take that cup and drink from it. He violated all those rules because that's who he is. He searched for her. That story about the Samaritan woman is powerful for one reason. Well, many reasons, but one of the main reasons is it said, Jesus, it said, I have to go through Samaria. He didn't have to go through Samaria. Jews avoided Samaria. They would walk around it. He had to go because that's the heart of the God we serve. He searches for us. Story after story. Zacchaeus, tax collector, despised, traitor to the people, yet Jesus searched for him. And when he said, Zacchaeus, I need to have dinner in your house today, again he was criticized, and this is what Jesus told the crowds. The Son of Man comes to seek and save the lost. That's his heart. That's who he is. He was on a mission. The woman caught in adultery, they expected him to condemn her. And what did he do? Out of her repentance, he forgave her, and he said, go and sin no more. Think about his disciples he called. Simon Peter was a zealot. I mean, he was He was not your choice to be a disciple, but Jesus chose him. That's what Jesus does. He searches for those people. And the stories go on and on of the people that he searched out. I want to make sure you understand. Our God has a heart for those who walk away. He doesn't wash his hands of us and say, too bad, you had your chance. You are in, now you walked away, I'm done with you. He doesn't do that. He continues to draw those people. One of you may be here today. As I've been preparing this sermon for the last week, I was praying for those that have walked away. Do you realize a lot of those stories Jesus told were about those people? The lost sheep was in the fold but walked away. The coin was in the purse but was lost. That's who he is. He searches for those. But he also searches for those who've never heard. He searches for those who've never heard. We live in a world, a country that, you know, I know that we're still a country that's based on Christian, Judeo-Christian principles. But more and more, I encounter people who don't know Christian, basic Christian principles. Those principles have been twisted and retold by people who don't believe or respect the gospel. There are people right around you who don't know. There's groups of people, we call them unreached people groups. I don't know how well you can see this map, but it basically shows the whole world, and it shows this huge section of the world where the vast majority of people live who've never, ever heard. There's people in the United States who've never heard. People in Europe who've never heard. So many people. Some of them are remote. I mean, there are remote people groups that just haven't, the gospel hasn't penetrated and reached. Sadly, though, there's also great people groups. We're talking millions of people who are stuck in landlocked in countries where the majority religion is Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism. In India, China, parts of Africa, Indonesia, even Russia, where they can't be reached because it's illegal to go in to reach them with the gospel. And they're there. It's mind-boggling to think that there's entire people groups who still do not have the word of God even available in their own language. In America, we have all of this opportunity, and we've been blessed so much financially, and we live in such relative freedom and peace and comfort. When most of the world struggles just for survival, what they need most is spiritual survival. I've mentioned to you before that I took a group of students to Russia in 1992. When we were there, it was soon after the wall had fallen. And we would go into schools, elementary and high school and colleges, and then we would do crusades at night. And every time we would present the gospel, people were so hungry because they had been told for years and years there was no such thing as God. They had so many questions. They wanted to know. One of the most heartbreaking stories, though, was one night late, we were coming back from the crusade, and this man came up and just said, I need you to pray for me that God would forgive me. You know, we had no idea what he was talking about. This is what he said. He said, I knew God as a child, but when the revolution came in and made it illegal, he said, I raised my girls and told them there was no God. I knew it was a lie, but I told them that. And today, they don't believe, and my grandchildren don't believe. He said, how do I get forgiveness for that? So sad. There's so many people like that, living in lost places. There was a man I knew in college. He was an older student who'd come to the United States to study. His name was Lars. He was from Germany. Every time I saw him, he was a big man. I'm a bigger guy, but he was a big man, and that can be really weird. Okay, he grabbed my shoulders, and he would just look in my eyes, and he'd say, Dennis, don't forget Europe. They're post-Christian. They had Christianity, and now they don't believe it. They believe it's fables for unintellectual people. Don't forget Europe. You know what's great, though? We serve a God that never forgets. His heart is for the lost. And as I opened up today, giving you that picture of that rubble and people are searching frantically to find someone alive. And we've all seen those stories and someone miraculously survives 4 days, 5 days. And it seems like in the latest, I heard about a guy surviving for 14 days, somehow surviving on drain water that was seeping by. Our God searches like that. For those who've left the fold and for those who've never, ever heard. And he calls to us today. That is his heart, and he calls to us for it to be our heart. For us to have the same kind of compassion that he had for us and for that he has for the lost. This entire month of October, we're going to be talking about that. We're going to use Skype and we're going to use video, and we want to introduce you to different missionaries. We're going to do that. Next week, we have a missionary in person here who will tell you a very unique ministry that he runs. He'll have a 10-minute window and we'll take an offering for him. But then on the 25th, it's going to be something we've never done as a church, as far as I know. We're calling it a missions fair. We've invited missionaries to be here in the lobby. There's going to be maybe as many as 10 missionaries. And here's the thing, we've told them, we want you to come, but we can't pay your expenses to get here and we can't take an offering for you that day. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? And they said, we want to be here. You know why? Because their heart is for the lost. And they want to share with you what God has put on them and passioned them for. Even as Darren and Noreen were talking about their ministry, I was just thinking, you know, that's a ministry that's very unique, ministry specifically to the Muslims, I mean, the Mormons who are here in the country. Very specific. But so many missionaries have this call, and they want someone to know and to share it with them. And they will be here. We've also invited local ministries, ministries from within our own body. The ministry that we host, If Not For Grace, that ministries to the abortion wounded. We've invited, of course, Danny and Happy with their ministry to foster care, but we've invited people who minister to the homeless, women's shelters. There's going to be ministries all throughout the lobby. It's going to be an exciting time. And what we're encouraging is we're going to cancel Sunday school for that day. And what we're going to ask is for you to come early to church and for you just to know them, to hear their heart, to ask them what we asked Darren, is there something we could pray for you about? Now, we don't have time really to have each one of them even on stage that day, but we want you to interact with them in person over there. Then after the service, we're going to do the same thing. And then in the service, we're going to give you an opportunity to pledge an amount to give to missions over and above your regular tithe and offering. And the way a pledge works is you pray and you ask God, God, what would you have me to give? And then here's the important part, as he enables you to give that. So it's not something that we're asking for today. We just want you to pray about it. We want you to get this heart in you and for you to share that with them. So we're going to do that for the next few weeks. And then on the 25th, it's going to be a big day. And one more thing about that. We're also going to ask you as life groups, Sunday school classes, ministries, individuals, to actually adopt one of those ministries that are here that day. And so you would get to know their family, and you would get to know their needs, and you would pray for them, and you would maybe send them the occasional email. When I talk to these missionaries and I say, you know, maybe you know Kelly Woods, the first thing they say is, I really appreciate her emails. And because of all this, it's changing the way I do business. So I get these mailings from missionaries on a weekly basis. I get two or three. And one of them came in. It's a great missionary who I had met a couple months ago. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to email him right now while I'm reading this newsletter. And I sent him a quick email. It literally took me a minute and a half. I timed it. He responded by the end of the day, and he said, thank you so much. Because I don't hear from the people in the United States very often. And it can get lonely out here. I just want to encourage you to do that. So David, if you would put some, or if the worship team would come up. And as the worship teams come up, I want you to shut your eyes for a moment. You've heard today a lot about God's heart. And as I mentioned earlier, you may be sitting here and you may be one of the ones that was a lost sheep. Maybe you're here today and you thought, I'm just going to go, but Maybe you're doing it because someone asked you, and maybe you just had some questions. I don't know. But I know this. I know that there's a God who's searching for you, and his searching never stops. He loves with you with a love that you could never measure. He forgives every single thing. You may think that what you've done is so horrible that he would never want you back, but he does. He wants you back today. If you're sitting here and that's you, I'm not going to embarrass you. All I'm going to do is pray for you. But if that's you today and you want to restore that relationship that you had with him, would you just raise your hand for a second? Just raise it really quick and I'll see it and I'll pray with you. Anybody at all? I did see the hand. That was quick. I appreciate that. My next question is this. Maybe you're here today and you weren't part of the fold before, but you would like to be. Maybe the God that I described today is one that you want to have a relationship with. And I can assure you that he's been calling you for a long time. Anybody here like that today? You want to start that relationship with him. You've never had it before, but you want to start it today. And again, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray with you. If you would raise your hand really quickly, I'm going to scan the crowd. All right. For the rest of us, with our eyes closed still for just a moment. Earlier, when I was talking about those in the crowd that would have heard Jesus' stories and maybe said, yeah, he's getting what he deserves or whatever. Maybe your heart wasn't that hard, but you know that you haven't had the same compassion for lost people that God has. And maybe you want that heart. Would you raise your hand today if you would say, I want that heart, the heart of God for the lost? Anybody? Thank you. I see those hands. Let's do this. If you would stand with me for just a moment. I want to invite our board members, their wives, our pastors, their wives. If you're on the prayer team, please come down here for a moment. What I'd like to do is I'd just like to invite you down. Anybody who would like prayer for anything, if you're that person who wants that restored relationship, please come down here. If you would like prayer for anything at all, even for healing, I know we've already prayed for healing, but anything you'd like prayer for, as the worship team leads us in a song, I would just like us to pray for just that few moments. I'd ask you to stay and pray with us for just a few moments here today.